Say good afternoon to you, and welcome to Hebron for this worship service. I want to sing together number 63. We have the old projector, that will be here for probably a couple of weeks until the new one comes, so the sun is shining and it's going to be difficult to see, but I hope that you are able to read these words, or it'll be a solo. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing, it's worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love the Saviour's name, the sweetest name on earth.
Thank you.
together the psalm for today, the Psalm 26. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honour dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. I'm going to end the reading there at the 12th verse. Let us pray. Father, it is with a deep sense of gratitude that we bow before thee, rejoicing in the privilege to be in the house of God, in the place of public worship. We're seeking to obey the Lord in this, as we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. We thank thee that that day, the day of the Lord, is approaching. The signs of the times are rising every week, rising to a climax, and will continue to rise until that day in which the Lord will come. And as we keep our eyes on the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and looking for his appearance when he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation, we pray that thou wilt hasten that day, that thou wilt bring us to be able to say and to pray, as John the beloved disciple, even so come, Lord Jesus. We know as far as the work is concerned, your work, gospel work, there are still many who were outside of Christ. And as the hymn writer said, held by many a snare. And Lord, we do feel for them. We cannot see them lost and lone. We want them over there. Yet please God, before the great day of the Lord, to gather in our unconverted loved ones and friends unto Christ. We praise thee that there is a great innumerable company that the Lord is bringing unto himself from the nations of the world. And Jesus is building his church as he's promised. It gladdens our hearts to hear of the work, not only here in Northern Ireland, but further afield across the face of this world. The work of God expanding, souls being added to the kingdom, men and women finding the Lord as their Savior, the Lord Jesus irresistibly drawing sinners to himself. While in others thou art calling, do not pass us by. Remember those that are very near to us, that are on the mountains wild and bare and far from the shepherd's tender care. O Lord, bring them in. Bring these wandering ones to Jesus. Help our lives to be everything that they ought to be every day, before the ungodly especially. May men see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. May the way we live and conduct ourselves be an influence. May there be a drawing power indeed in how we live out our lives before the world. May they see Christ in us and be drawn to Him and desire the very thing that we have. We pray that Thou will bless this service and all who have come. We've all got burdens, some deeper and heavier than others. But Lord, You know all about them. Everything. Not a detail escapes the eye of the God who is omniscient. Oh Lord, You see us all. You see our families and You see our cares and burdens. We bless Thee that we can bring them to the Lord. We can cast them upon a God who loves us, a blessed Saviour who cares for us, one who is all wise, all knowing, all compassionate, one who feels for His people every day, one as the great High Priest who carries us on His shoulder, who bears us indeed upon His heart. He prays for us every single moment of every single day. We pray that we will know His consolation and His grace and His help. Remember the sick. Remember the sorrowing. We pray for their comfort, for the abiding presence of the Lord to be known. Oh Lord, hear our cries this day in Jesus' name. Amen. We welcome you to the house of God on a beautiful Lord's Day. I was looking at the little weather app and it said by this time there was to be clouds. I thought, great, you'll be able to see the screen. But the sun is shining, I'm not complaining about that. But you're here in worship with us. We're glad to see you. We have the open air this afternoon in Kurnani at 3:30. Those that are able to come, remember we're going to keep our distance at the open air, but bring the message of the gospel to that housing estate. Gospel meeting tonight is at 7:00. I want to preach on righteousness. I want to bring to your attention one of the most important subjects that we have in the Bible, and that is Christ's righteousness, the only righteousness that will do. So pray for us, please, as we seek to bring that message. Monday and Tuesday of this week, there's a pastor's conference in India by Zoom, various preachers. I'll be bringing a concluding word at the end of Tuesday in the will of the Lord to these men. Reverend Harris, Reverend Calvin Stripp, and others will be taking part as well. Pray for these men as we get them together over the internet for their encouragement. Remember also that Monday through to Friday is our own summer youth challenge, and it's online. And these services, these broadcasts, whatever the right term is, are going out every morning at 10 o'clock. And we have the senior and we have the junior, and they're going out at the same time. So children, just make sure you click on to the right one if it's junior for you or senior for the older children. I want to thank Andrew and the others who have brought these together. We know there's a lot of work that goes into it in the background, putting videos together of this nature. And we trust that this week will be a blessing among the children. If you've listened to the video cast this morning, we have already prayed or asked you to pray for this incoming week, that it will be a blessing among the children. Thursday night is the prayer meeting, and Jonathan Story will be bringing his second message. We look forward to that, and the meeting is at 8 o'clock. Next Lord's Day, worship service at 12:00, the open air at 3:30, the gospel service at 7:00. I think it must be on tonight's announcement that I'll be preaching at the morning service. I'll be continuing a little bit with what I'm saying this morning, but of a different kind. It's in the same chapter. I'll explain that later. The gospel service will be a parents' night for our children, but not the way that we normally have it. So there will be the social distancing. Parents will be invited to come, but to sit with their own children just as you are sitting now. We still want to try and get some of these children and some of their parents into the house of God. And Phil Harton will be speaking next Lord's Day evening. And of course, we will be broadcasting on the internet for those that are unable to get out. So be in prayer, please. Thank you again for your tithes and offerings, for your commitment to the work of God and all that you give. We've been making a special announcement about upgrading the IT equipment. Some said when you see the old projector, you'll be really wanting a new one. It'll be a lot clearer than what you see today. And the new cameras, we have over half the amount of what is needed for the new camera equipment, the controller, the cabling, the operating box and so forth. And as far as I know, the total is now 11,575. That's just over halfway. So thank you for every gift that has come in, whether it's been small or great. Put them all together and this is the figure that we come to. I want to thank those that were painting yesterday, the fence outside. You all noticed that when you came in. Such a big difference. That was probably the first thing that you noticed as you drove in to the church car park. And some of the young people taking part there, getting it all. Again, you're not going to see it very clearly, but we'll let you see it again. Dr. Kearns, you're going to be an octogenarian, brother. I have to say this, I have to make mention of it. Past minister of the congregation here, and held in high esteem by so many. And we just want to congratulate you in the oncoming week on Wednesday, when you have this momentous day and your experience in the will of God, and we trust that you'll know the blessing of the Lord. You've been a great encouragement to us all, to me personally, to the office bearers of the church, to the membership here. We just thank you for all that you do in the background for us, and I know you're behind the work here in prayer. We're going to ask Phil to come and sing happy birthday to you. Okay, Brother Phil.
Dr. Kearns, there'll be no singing. That was a joke. But we do have a card here, Dr. Kearns, and we are blessed as a fellowship to have you here for words of wisdom and counsel on occasions, and it's a great blessing to have you worshipping with us on a weekly basis. And so we do have a card and a love gift that we wish to present to you shortly. I have been asked by the session and the committee to say just a few words of appreciation and thanks for the faithful ministry of our pastor during the past 13 weeks when we were in lockdown as a result of the coronavirus epidemic. As a congregation, we are indebted to you, Pastor Park, for your labours of love and for your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus, especially during this most recent period when the congregation were experiencing difficulties the like of which we have never seen before. Your daily devotions throughout that period were a great source of encouragement and blessing to the flock here at Hebron. And we were fed on the finest of the wheat on a daily basis as we listened to those broadcasts and the video cams. There were words of encouragement, there were words of enlightenment, words of edification, and yea, even words of evangelism through those daily devotions. As a congregation, we posted those messages to our family and to our friends. And we believe with all our hearts and souls that only eternity itself will show the true value and the true worth of your faithfulness in a day of doubt, in a day of great distress, and in a day of great darkness in this province. As always, your pulpit ministry, Pastor, has been a great source of blessings, not only to the flock here at Hebron, but to our wider congregation throughout the world. The pulpit, as we know, at the best of times is a very, very lonely place. But no more so than when the nation is in lockdown and you are called to preach to an empty church. As a congregation, we therefore want to recognise both the burden that you bore on that occasion, along with your faithfulness during what must have been the most trying of circumstances. And so, as a token of our appreciation and the love that we have for you as our pastor, along with our thankfulness to God for enabling you to go the extra mile for him when it was needed most, we want to present you with a love gift, which is but a token of our gratitude in maintaining the witness here at Hebron during the lockdown period. We don't take for granted as a congregation that we have a saved pastor in the pulpit today. We have a sanctified pastor. And praise God, we have a sincere pastor who shepherds the flock. We wish you God's richest blessing, brother, and we would echo the words of Aaron the high priest. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May he make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May he lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Perhaps Pastor Park would want to say a few words, after which we're going to ask our church secretary, Samuel, if he'll just come and say a few words.
Thank you, Phil. My words will be brief. I wasn't expecting this. Appreciate the kind words and the love and the support of the office bearers of the church, the members of the church, the people who come here. It was my privilege to serve the Lord. It is my privilege to serve the Lord here and to do what can be done. Just trust the Lord will bless all that has gone into eternity and continue to use it for his glory. That Christ will be seen, Christ will be magnified. I've sought to make much of him. And as we come to the message this morning, the message deals with some things that need to be said. So I'll be sending them to my own heart. May the Lord keep us where we ought to be in the place of humility for his glory. Thank you in the Lord's name. Samuel.
I've been asked to say a few words on behalf of the committee and the church. And it's really over the period of lockdown, the Reverend Park often remarked that he felt like he was preaching to an empty church. And if it wasn't for the work of Paul Kyle, that would have been exactly what he was doing over that period. Paul volunteered to do all the broadcasts during the whole lockdown period to save any problems with disinfecting the equipment and doing such things. And while the rest of us were able to enjoy the services at home with our families on a Sunday and on a Thursday night, Paul was in here on his own making sure that all the broadcasts went without hitch. He pulled together a lot of old recordings of hymns which we were able to watch and see ourselves singing and or not singing as the case may be, and that really added to the worship services and to those broadcasts. So our committee felt that they wanted to recognise Paul's labours in a small way. It's only a token of our appreciation for his work, especially over the last few months. Hebrews 6 verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love which you have showed toward his name, in that you minister to the saints and do minister." Paul, is he here? He's there. And we'll not shake your hand, but we can give you this.
I add my own words of thanks, Paul, for all that you did during lockdown up there, coming in every week, Thursday nights as well, to listen to me preaching all those sermons. They weren't just for you, they were for everybody, but thank you for what you did. On a sad note, of course, we sympathise with the Morrison family, with John and Tara, and the wider family circle on the death of John's father, Mickey. Many of you will know, just a couple of weeks ago, they got devastating news, and that news really was there's no treatment that we can give, and that you have a month to live, and he only saw a week and a half, and the Lord took him. So our thoughts are with the family who grieve today, that the Lord will draw graciously near to them. I have a special prayer request to make with regard to our brother, Reverend Fred Buick, who lives in Australia. He's going to have surgery in the near future. Fred has been battling with bladder cancer and was getting treatment. And just recently they've said that that cancer has spread into the muscles of the bladder. And there were three options given to the Lord's servant. One option involved chemotherapy, which would be extensive and very painful, and no guarantee that it would be successful. Another option was just to leave everything as it was, and he would perhaps have 12 months or a little longer. And the third option involves surgery, and that is the removal of the bladder and all that goes with it. And although Fred probably himself would have opted for something different, his family did persuade him to have the surgery. We want to pray for him as a congregation. He's not sure when this will take place, but it will be in the near future when a date has been decided upon. So remember Fred in prayer. There is a pastor, some of you have met him, if you've travelled to Romania, Pastor Popescu. And he's the senior pastor at Maranatha Baptist Church in Muldovanoa. And he has contracted COVID-19. Everything is stable with him at this present time. So I'm just asking prayer for this man, that the Lord would be with him and help him, bless him, his family during this time of trial. We are thinking of Beirut and Lebanon, especially those who belong to the household of faith in these days. I mentioned something in a wee moment about that. We continue to pray for all aspects of the work of God here during these days, that the Lord will bless his word as it goes forth. And remember those that are involved in every aspect of church life. We continue to pray for the nurses and doctors and all that are in the front line. The virus has not gone away, and everyone still needs to take precautions and keep themselves safe. We remember the sick and needy. Jim Owens, we've been praying for, he got better news this week, and we do continue to remember him at the throne of grace in prayer. We've been asked to add to the list John Finlay. John has been diagnosed with cancer and will have to have treatment. Do you remember him, please, before the Lord, and these others that are on the prayer list. We remember our missionaries as they serve the Lord in various parts of the world. We remember also on Monday week the Holiday Bible Club organised by the Mission Board will take place every day. We continue to pray for the pastors in India who are being encouraged by little gifts of food, and they want to say their appreciation to you, to the Free Church family. To the orphan project also, Feeding the Poor in India. And you may have heard of serious flooding in the land of India. You'll not be able to see this clearly except you're watching at home. But all this rush of water is like a waterfall, really. That's in a person's home. That's coming through their kitchen into every part of the house. And that's multiplied right throughout Mumbai in this part of India. And we did show on Thursday night some of the other videos. You'll not be able to see them, so We'll just go on. I was preaching again in Pakistan to a tribal people this morning. It's a privilege to do that. We told you on Thursday night about this little orphan girl, Pooja, 8 years of age. She got help, and we're thankful to those that assisted her. Our other sister in Christ, Freya, that's in contact with us, has acquired a rented room for Sunday school work, for women's ministry, and so forth, and even church meetings. And the mission board has helped us the rental of this place. We know it's going to cost an additional £300 to provide carpet and plastic chairs, a couple of fans and a whiteboard. But that's something perhaps we could pray about. There's a massive explosion that ripped through Beirut in Lebanon. At least 137 killed, 5,000 wounded, hundreds missing, 300,000 displaced. And if you've seen the photographs, I'm sure you have on the internet or on the news, and you'll see the devastation caused in that particular area. I read this out on Thursday night. I'll not take time to read all the detail, but it is correspondence from our brother Edgar Trebolse, and people in the church and in the wider church family have been affected, and news was coming in of the devastation caused in the city, and those that were injured, and those that were killed. And the mission board have risen to the occasion by sending out some more aid to be a help to the church people who are in great need at this time. If you want to read all the things that are said, you can go to Thursday night and click through these slides. You might be able to look at them later. You'll see them more clearly on your computer screen at home. Just before we come to the preaching, we're going to sing 615. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died.
Thank you.
sometimes there's an extra verse that's not in the book. And when you do this, you get the opportunity to sing that extra verse. And I think it comes off the sermon audio site. And this is where it was taken from. So they have an extra verse there. I'm going to sing a hymn tonight that has 22 verses. But we're just going to sing the ones in the book. And it's actually had more verses, but I'll tell you about that this evening. Come to the Word of God, to Philippians chapter 2. And time is rushing ahead. Services are supposed to be a little bit shorter these days. So for sake of time, I'm going to read just the opening four verses. And next week, we're going to come back to this chapter. We'll read the whole passage that I would like to bring to your attention. But it will suffice to read these opening four verses. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Lord, we simply pray that the blessing of God will attend the reading of your precious word, and that these words will live in our minds and hearts, and that we will live by them. We pray that the Spirit of God will be our teacher, and those things that need to be said might come with freshness and power to every waiting heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We will come to these verses and seek to speak on Christian like-mindedness. There are actually two minds of which the apostle speaks about in the opening verses of this chapter. The first one points to unity, and that's what we have in verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. And the second one points to humility in verse 5, where we are to be like the Saviour. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There is a Christian like-mindedness that God wants us to have, and there is a Christ like-mindedness that God wants us to possess. Paul is writing to the whole congregation here at the church at Philippi, to the rank and file members of the church as well as the leadership. You look back to the very opening verse of this epistle, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. And he begins with his usual greeting that involves grace and peace. And those are two marvelous things to enjoy and to experience as the Lord's people, and two things that come from God alone. Now, this church was very dear to the heart of the apostle, and he thanked God for them. If I had time, I would continue the reading of chapter 1, and I would read from the 3rd verse through to the 8th verse. You do that, and you will see how much this people meant to the apostle. He had their best interests at heart. He had founded this church 10 or 11 years previously on his second missionary journey that we read about in Acts chapter 16. And it was the very first church that was established in the continent of Europe. And it had a special place in Paul's heart. Now in chapter 2, he earnestly desires their unity with each other, and that they also would possess the humility akin to Christ. And he pleads with them. He sets before them compelling arguments to this end. We read that opening verse of chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. And the idea is this, that if the Christians at Philippi had received these things, then they were to have a responsibility to do what follows, what we read in the next number of verses. They were to make sure that there was unity among them, and they were to make sure that humility was in their daily walk with God. Now, it's not easy to give the force of these expressions that Paul uses in the opening verse here. The apostle is pouring out his whole heart, his whole soul to a people that he loved. Christ is the consolation of his people, and there's everything in him to console the heart of the believer. And I want to discuss the desire of Paul with you as he brings to our attention Christian like-mindedness, unity among brethren and sisters in Christ. One of the great dangers that threatened the church of Philippi was disunity. Probably, in fact, the greatest danger to every healthy church. There are churches which have been infiltrated by false doctrine, and they have departed from the faith. There are churches that have been infiltrated by compromise, by worldliness, by lukewarmness. But you take a church that is seeking to stand in the old paths of God, contending earnestly for the faith, preaching Christ in all his fullness, unashamed to own the Lord and to defend his cause, instant in season and out of season, in prayer and worship, endeavoring to win the lost to Christ, weeping and praying and reaching out to a lost world, that church is in great danger. If the devil cannot destroy the witness from without, or by false doctrine, or by creating a cold and a lukewarm heart in the hearts of the people, he will do so by sowing seeds of discord. Very sadly, there are some Christians who are blinded and ignorant to the devil's devices. One of our Bible commentators, as he thinks about this passage of Scripture before us, he says, it is when people are really in earnest and their beliefs really matter to them that they are apt to get up against each other. The greater their enthusiasm, the greater the danger that they may collide. It is against that danger Paul wishes to safeguard his friends. The apostle says, fulfill ye my joy. And what was that joy? What was it that brought happiness to the heart of the great apostle? What was it that made him glad as he watched the church at Philippi? It was their unity, that they were like-minded. And that's what I want to think about for a little while with you. Just a couple of points that I want to make. First of all, the conduct of Christian like-mindedness. And I think we have it here in verses 3 and 4. Or we could put it negatively, the conduct that threatens Christian like-mindedness. And there's three great causes of disunity and division that are mentioned here by the apostle. Strife, vainglory, and what I would call, as we come to verse 4, self-centeredness. First of all, strife. Paul cautions, let nothing be done through strife. Strife has been described as anger or bitter disagreement, especially over fundamental issues. It has been described as conflict, discord, antagonism. It is a quarrel or a struggle or a clash. And it seems incredible that the Church of Jesus Christ, united to the Lord Jesus himself in the body of Christ, united to him who is the great King and head of the Church, should have to be cautioned in such a way. We know the love that ought to dwell among us. We'll come to that shortly. There is something that is very powerful that cements the people of God together. However, we are in the flesh. We have not reached the world of perfection yet. that world that is the world above. And the one thing that threatens the love, the joy, the unity of the Church of Christ is strife. Didn't the hymn writer speak about, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distress? It's a sad reality when the devil gets into a church, into the hearts of the Lord's people, and causes strife and division. Now, I'm not talking here about separation. I'm not talking here about division from heresy and false doctrine. There are times when professing Christians are put apart and the fellowship is broken because there is not a meeting of minds when it comes to the fundamental doctrines of divine truth. When a man errs in important doctrine, like the person of Jesus Christ, or the work of redemption, his atonement, or the Trinity, or the inspiration of the Scriptures, then there ought to be separation and division. There is no fellowship with righteousness and unrighteous. There is no communion with light and darkness. There is no concord or unity with Christ and Belial. I'm referring to strife entering in when it shouldn't. Maybe it's over some of the lesser points of doctrine, like eschatology. Dr. Cairns will know that there's a right view of eschatology. And I can say that because I think on most things we are agreed. I agree with him. It's like Albert used to say that, trying to remember his name, John Gill. He says, John Gill agrees with me. So it's good when you have that kind of unity. But there is a difference of opinion when it comes to certain aspects of eschatology. It's not a fundamental thing. Or maybe it is over a disagreement what colour you paint the spoutings. We had that debate, you know, back in the old church. Some of you were maybe on the committee then, and you remember the old church that sat on this site, and we needed to replace the guttering and the spoutings. And do we have white ones or do we have black ones? Now, both of them would have been all right, but I think most decided to go down the line of black ones. They blended in better, or maybe they wouldn't have been just so visible. But I can remember that debate taking place, but it didn't make us fall out. But sometimes something like that can bring a strife and division. It might be a difference of opinion in church work. Some people think it should be done this way, others think it should be done that way, and so this strife arises. It might even be over a clock. I think it was Dr. Douglas who talked about a certain church, and a family in the church had bought this clock, and they wanted it to be erected in a certain place, and it was erected, but during the week, there was another section of the congregation took it down and they put it somewhere else in the church, and it caused an uproar in that congregation when it ought not to have. It brought a strife. It might even be a clash of personality. You see, God's people who know the Lord and know His mind when it comes to the matter of church unity and how that we ought to love one another as Christ has loved us and in whose heart the Holy Spirit of peace dwells, have the ability to sit down and discuss even those things that have the potential of bringing disagreement. And they can come to a sensible outcome. They can back down. Sometimes we have to back down when necessary. And sometimes they have to agree to disagree. If the matter is not an important matter of doctrine, it is best that we do not fall out. And certainly that we do not cause strife, because strife is forbidden, outrightly forbidden by the Lord. Think of the words of the apostle when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. He says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. You can't get clearer than that. But be gentle unto all men and apt to teach. And it's a mark of carnality. The person that enters into strife is showing the signs of a carnal spirit. And of course the church at Corinth was a church that was divided, and there were problems in that church with disunity, and you know that Paul had to write to them and address that very matter. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3, he tells them, I've fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? When you walk as men, you're walking as the ungodly. You're walking as unregenerated men, those that don't know the Lord. And it is a spirit or a mark of carnality. And here in our text, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, we are told, let nothing be done through strife. The other word that is mentioned here is vainglory. Let nothing be done through vainglory. Vainglory is empty glory. It's a desire for personal influence or personal glory. If we as Christians do things in the church desiring praise for ourselves, or wanting to draw the eyes of others to ourselves, making us the subject of admiration, then we are doing things for vainglory. Christ is the one to be magnified. He's the one to receive the glory and the preeminence. He must increase, we must decrease. You could put in the words here, self-exaltation, for that's what it means. And it can happen, even to the best of Christians. They desire the praise of men more than the praise of God. They want to be seen. Even the disciples were guilty of it. And I marvel, I'm amazed, when I read that account in the Gospel of Luke, and the chapter 22 and verse 24, where we're told there was a strife among them. This is the disciples of the Lord. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? And you know that strife came immediately after the Lord's table. It's an awful thing whenever strife comes at any time. But after such a sacred moment around the Lord's table and the breaking of the bread and the distribution of the cup, this strife arises among these men. We're not to engage ourselves in Christian service to promote our name, to exalt ourselves, to gain reputation. We must do all for the Lord and His glory. And then in verse 4, and we've called this next characteristic self-centeredness, Paul says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. To look on our own things is to be self-centered. Life revolves around you, or me. It's your affairs, it's your business, it's your ambitions, it's your work, it's your plans, it's your feelings that really count. And that's not true Christianity. We must have a care for others. If we are to be like-minded and maintain the unity of the brethren, then we are to look to the things of others. We are to seek their well-being, their prosperity, their good. Kindness is the law of Christ's kingdom. It's the lesson of His school. We strive to do good to others. To look on the things of others is not to be a busybody in their affairs. It is not to impose or force our advice whenever it's not sought, even though we think it's the best advice to give. It's not to find fault with the way people do things, just because they don't do it our way. You know, we often complain when a person doesn't give as much as we think they should give, but we don't know their circumstances. We don't know the facts surrounding their personal affairs. To look on the things of others is not to gossip about the burdens and the cares that they carry. To speak about their affairs to other people and petty scandals. It's not to divulge domestic secrets and injure the character of others. To look on the things of others is to feel genuinely about the interests of everyone in the church, to promote the good and the well-being of others. If they go astray, we lovingly admonish them and we seek to restore them on the basis of Galatians 6 and 1. We entreat them, we instruct them, we help them, we lift them. When a brother falls, we don't push them further down, we reach out our hand to lift them again. To look on the things of others is to have an eye, where possible, on the temporal affairs of others. We think about the poor, the afflicted, the fatherless, and the destitute, and we seek to aid and relieve them. It is not an improper interference in their concerns, but it is a genuine desire to show compassion and help them through what probably is a very dark time in their life. To look in the things of others is to help and encourage them in the work that they do, especially when that is church work, gospel work. We come alongside to assist and strengthen. We give that help. It might be spiritual, it might be physical, it might be financial, but there we are. We come alongside and we look on the things of others to be that help and strength. The second point, I'm going to hasten to it quickly, is the character of Christian like-mindedness. Fulfill ye my joy, we have it here in verse 2, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You could say this is the cure for disunity. There's three things that are mentioned here, but I want to mention four, because I want to put in the most important thing first, and that's Christ. In fact, I wouldn't need to go any further if I was just to say Christ is the cure. We must see ourselves as being in Christ, being part of his mystical body, members one of another. No man can walk in disunity with his fellow believer and in unity with Christ at the same time. We have consolation in Christ. We have comfort of love. We have fellowship of the Spirit, as verse 1 tells us. And that makes us like-minded with the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, as verse 2 tells us. Every Christian knows the consolation of Christ burning in our hearts. Every true Christian knows the comfort of love. The Lord has comforted us by his mighty, gracious love, that love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given unto us. The word comfort in this passage is the Greek word paraklesis, and it has the idea of strengthening, helping, and making strong. Every Christian knows the fellowship of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has taken residence in our hearts and lives. Now, the Greek word for fellowship is sharing things in common. And the Holy Spirit of God fills and guides and moves in our lives in a powerful and precious way. And in so doing, he binds us together. All this gives us a tremendous sense of unity with our brethren and sisters in Christ, because we have this wonderful personal relationship with Christ, we are able to maintain right and proper relationships with all other people, especially the people of God. And I want you to listen to this carefully, what I'm going to say. A man's relationship with other believers is a very accurate indication of his relationship with Jesus Christ. If you see Christ as the head of the church and other believers as the body, if you can view your fellow Christian through the eyes of redemption, what Christ has suffered for them, the love that Christ has for them, that will make the world of difference to your attitude and to your behavior towards others. Very quickly, the three words are mentioned by the apostle here. Love. Having the same love, he says. Very powerful statement. The power of Christian love should keep us together. As I prepared this message, I read some very challenging words. Christian love is that unconquered goodwill which never knows bitterness and never seeks anything but the good of others. It is not a mere reaction of the heart, as human love is. It is a victory of the will achieved by the help of Jesus Christ. It does not mean loving only those who love us, or those whom we like, or those who are lovable. It means an unconquerable goodwill, even to those who hate us, to those whom we do not like, to those who are unlovely. This is the very essence of the Christian life, and it affects us in time and eternity. I think most of us would agree that the Sermon on the Mount was probably the most powerful profound and soul-searching sermon ever preached by Jesus Christ. You needn't turn to it, but at the end of chapter 5, from verse 43, the Lord Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Therefore, be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." This is probably the nearest to Christian perfection that you may ever come in this life. It is a love that unites us, a love that is shed abroad, as I've said, by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The same love could be applied to the same objects. In other words, we love the same things. We love the Word of God. We love the throne of grace. We love the day of the Lord. We love the house of the Lord. We love the work of God. The same love may also mean to have the same love one for another, a mutual love. Our opinions may differ on some points, but there's something that can't change, and that's the love that we have for each other. One accord is mentioned here. Being of one accord, that carries the thought of one soul. In fact, it could be translated, be of one soul. Have your souls joined together. The word that is used here does not occur anywhere else in the New Testament, and it means union of soul. It is acting as if only one soul existed between you. And that would be a great way to live the Christian life and do the work of God. Then he mentions one mind. Be of one mind. And the Greek word here means think the same thing. When it comes to the preaching and the presentation of Christ to a perishing world, we want to have the same opinion. We want to be like-minded. May God be pleased to give us such an agreement, such a meeting of mind, such harmony of heart and soul and mind and desire in the work of the gospel. The apostle uses a great variety of expressions here in this passage of scripture to highlight what is really the same thing. His object was union of heart among God's people. He wanted the church members to possess the same plans, the same purpose, the same feelings. He earnestly desired that they avoided all divisions and strifes and to show the power of Christianity by being united in the same common cause. Probably there is no single thing so much insisted upon in the New Testament as the importance of harmony among Christians. And if God puts so much emphasis upon it, and he insists so pressingly upon it, then so should we. And I say, put a high value on like-mindedness among believers. For it's there, as the Psalm 133 tells us, that God commands his blessing, and surely that's what we need. I'm going to finish by just turning your attention to two women. Two women in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Here's two women, and they had a quarrel. And this quarrel evidently spilled over in the church life. Paul did not take sides. Paul did not even try to solve their problem. He simply told them, be of the same mind in the Lord. And that means whatever their dispute was about, they had forgotten that there was a greater common ground that they had in Jesus Christ. And nothing should break that bond. This was more important than any disagreement that they had. May the Lord help us to have this like-mindedness as his people. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Heavenly Father, bless your word. Help us, Lord, to read this passage again and again, to study it, to see exactly what is being taught here, to find out more. Oh God, we pray that we will live this way that God has intended us to live as believers in the body of Christ. And may there be that Christian like-mindedness among us all for the sake of the gospel. May we have the same love. May we be of one accord and of one mind. Thank you for the unity that dwells among the people of God in this house. We thank thee on that basis. We're seeking to go forward with God in these days. May Christ be glorified. May he have the preeminence. May he increase and we decrease. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you again for coming to the house of God and being part of this service and worshipping with us. You'll be exited according to the plan, row by row. You'll be told when to leave. Thank you.